Samuel chapter 2, verse 11, and we'll read down to verse 26. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came. While the flesh was in the seething, with a flesh hook, that's a long fork, of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh and to all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, "Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, No, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife Hannah, and said, The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to sin. One man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they did not hearken unto the voice of their father, because it was the will of the Lord that they would die. And so the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Everyone enjoys a good behind-the-scenes look at how some of our favorite experiences are put together or managed. Kathleen and I have had the privilege to visit quite a few places and go behind the scenes, whether it would be a movie studio or the Boeing plant in Seattle, Washington, or a NASCAR garage. We have been able to go behind the scenes and have the curtain pulled back to see how some of our favorite things are put together. Of course, my personal favorite, and I would suspect that you would think no less of me, would be the behind-the-scenes tour that I took of the Magic Kingdom in Walt Disney World. My wife gave me the behind-the-scenes tour as a birthday gift last year. It's called The Keys to the Kingdom. It was fascinating to be able to walk underneath the tunnels of Walt Disney World and to see how everything is put together. Because when we go to places like this or we see a movie or whatever the case may be, we're focusing our attention to the main stage. But it's intriguing to see what is going on behind the scenes. Whatever the experience may be, I mean, to look behind the scenes is to get a glimpse of all the unique and often hidden work that goes on in order to make something happen. Well, in this section of 1 Samuel chapter 2, we have two things going on. Most people are seeing the wicked sons of Eli. In fact, the thematic headers in my Bible read like this: Beginning at verse 12, we have Eli's worthless sons. Then beginning in verse 27, we have Eli rebuking his sons. And then we see the Lord rejecting Eli's household. That is the thematic headers in my Bible. That's what's on the main stage. And there is no question that this situation with Eli and his sons are on the main stage. But this is not the only thing going on. I said there's two things going on in chapter 2. We have what's going on the main stage, and then we have what's going on behind the scenes. For behind the scenes, we see God doing a work in a little boy named Samuel. And that work that God is doing in Samuel will be a work that will confront Eli's family head on. And the way the passage lays out for us is really like a June or July Carolina summer day. And like today and yesterday, most of our summer days in this season of the year are always sunny to partly cloudy. And we have dark storm clouds that cover up the light of the sun. And then all of a sudden, we have nothing but sunshine. And then a few moments later, the dark clouds roll in once again and hide the light of the sun. And the contrast is back and forth. It may begin our day cloudy, but lunch it's sunny, and the afternoon cloudy again. And then we get to see the sunset. But the contrast goes back all day long. That's the dynamic of this passage, and it's a very unique one. Because we see the sunshine, and then all of a sudden the dark clouds roll in. And then we get to see the sunshine again, and then the dark clouds come back in. And then we see the sunshine and the dark clouds. And back and forth, this contrast, this movement, if you will, from the main stage to the backstage, from the main stage to the backstage. Well, it begins in the backstage. And it begins with what I would call a ray of light, sunshine. Look at it in verse 11. And Elkanah went to Ramah, back to his house. And the child Samuel served the Lord. He ministered unto the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. So what's happening in verse 11? Well, as we left off last Wednesday, Hannah has fulfilled her vow to the Lord. She weaned her son. She brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And now she has transferred him over to Eli's oversight, the high priest. And by the way, we cannot overstate the faith of Elkanah and Hannah. There's the humanity of the parent-child bond and the, of course, resolved to still follow through on her promise. We looked at that last Wednesday as we happened to wonder, were there ever any moments in Hannah as she began to nurse Samuel and rock Samuel and sing him lullabies and make his clothing and watch him cackle and smile and even change in his diapers? Were there any moments throughout that special bond that Hannah was having with her firstborn and at this time only son that would have caused her to go back on her vow? Of course, we read that she did not do so. With great faith and courage, they pursued their commitment that they made with God. They kept their vow. And then once again, we have to pause and look at the faith that Elkanah and Hannah are expressing. Because there's not just the faith of the humanity that exists between the mother-child bond that's now being released to the oversight of Eli, but now we see the faith of mom and dad to leave Samuel in the hands of Eli. Well, what's the big deal with Eli? Isn't he the high priest? I mean, he's the top-ranking religious leader in all of Israel. Well, you're right about that. But Eli is not only a father who has seemingly abdicated his parental authority over his own two sons, But he's also the top religious leader who happens to greatly lack spiritual discernment. So think about what Elkanah and Hannah are doing. They're not only turning over their son to the house of the Lord, they're turning over their son to a man who doesn't even govern his own children. To a man who's supposed to be the spiritual leader in Israel, but he lacks so much spiritual discernment. What great faith that Hannah and Elkanah expressed as they made their way to Shiloh and dropped off Samuel in those circumstances. And so as a little boy, Samuel is found here in verse 11, serving the Lord in the presence of Eli. It's remarkable faith on the part of Hannah, but yet it's also beautiful submission on the part of Samuel. But that's only one verse. That's only one verse of sunlight. Because when we come to verse 12, quickly, like a June or July summer day in Charlotte, North Carolina, the dark clouds roll in quickly. And this is a good place, I think, to jot down a little outline to help you navigate this passage. You might write down, number one, the corrupt sins of Eli's sons. The corrupt sins of Eli's sons. It begins in verse 12. We talked a lot about contrasting. Think of this one, where Samuel's family represents Israel's hope for grace. Eli's family represents Israel's need for grace. And let me give you a little character sketch of Eli's boys. We see it in verse number 12. By the way, before I give you their character sketch, let's just identify who they are, because in this particular text that we're going to study tonight, their names are never brought up. But we've already been introduced to those. In fact, some of you might already have your Bibles open to chapter 1. If you look right there in verse 3 of chapter 1, we see the sons of Eli mentioned by name, Hophni and Phinehas, or Hophni and Phinehas. So we see them called by name in verse 3 of chapter 1. We'll see it again in verse 34 of chapter 2. But this is who we're dealing with. We're dealing with these two boys, these two, pastor's kids, so to speak, sons of the great high priest, Hophni and Phinehas. Well, what is their character sketch? Well, look at verse 12. First, they were corrupt. They were corrupt men. The Bible says here that they are sons of Belial, or a clearer translation would be this. They were worthless men. Worthless men. That is to say that they were wicked and they were perverse in how they behaved themselves. These are not faithful, godly men. These are not men who are concerned with honoring the Lord. No. They were corrupt men, worthless men to the house of God, wicked and perverse in their behavior, which, by the way, is a direct result of the second statement that is made about them in verse 12. Not only are they corrupt, sons of Belial, but they did what? They did not, verse 12, know the Lord. We're talking about the pastor's kids. The sons of the priests, yet the family of Levites ordained to this special function of ministry in the house of God. And Hophni and Phinehas did not know the Lord. Not because they had never heard of Yahweh. That's ridiculous. They grew up around the name of Yahweh. Nor was it that they were unfamiliar with him. Hophni and Phinehas did not know the Lord because they outright rejected Yahweh. They rejected his ways. They rejected his holiness. They rejected everything about him. By the way, this is not to be looked at as some uncommon thing. Sadly, there are many who are involved in God's service, but yet have no relationship with God himself. Because we're not just talking about the description of two men. He is defining for us the priesthood of Israel. This is not just the sons of the pastor. This is the next in line as the great high priest. No wonder Israel is being illustrated as barren and fruitless. Look at their spiritual leaders. The sons of the high priest who were carrying out the daily priestly ministry at the temple in Shiloh. They were unconverted men who cared nothing about God's glory and God's holiness. There are times in which we see this unfolding in the 21st century church. Men and women who have employed themselves in the service of God, but when you get down to it, eventually it is revealed about their character that they have no true conversion experience. Which, over time, results in similar scandals that we see taking place in Shiloh. I'm going to spend a lot more great detail on this next Wednesday. But these boys just weren't an odd group of kids. They were bringing scandals into the house of God. And he begins to describe it in verse 13. In fact, from verse 13 to verse 17, I'm going to try to paraphrase this for you so that you can understand it, because it is kind of difficult to put together. I don't have time to take you to these passages in the Pentateuch, but what we see here is that in these verses, Eli's son had looked at the sacrifices of God with contempt or worthlessness. That they viewed his worship, his offering, his sacrifices that the people were bringing to the Lord as a joke. And the problem is, God gave strict details in Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy on how these sacrifices should be carried out. And as strange as I would admit also as they may be, this was God's instructions. And his instructions were to be followed precisely. But what did Hophni and Phinehas do? They totally rejected it. They mocked the process that God had laid out. And they administered the sacrifices the way that they desired to administer them, which coincidentally padded their pockets by exploiting the people and straight up robbing God of what belonged to him. And they did not carry this out secretly. They did it by force. There was no shame in what they were doing by exploiting the people who were coming to make their sacrifices and offerings to God. In fact, look at it again in verse 16. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, then take as much as thy soul desireth. Then he would answer him, no, but thou shalt give it to me now. And if you don't give it to me, I'm going to take it by force. So again, this is this convoluted situation where we'd have to go back and forth to these various Old Testament passages to understand this, but let me give you the best that I can of a summary of what's going on. The custom of the temple was this. They had this big, long fork, if you will, with three prongs. And as they would burn these animal sacrifices, the priest would stick that big fork in whatever chunk of meat was being sacrificed. And whatever they brought out was theirs to keep. It was a part of their payment for the work of the ministry of the temple. The rest was sacrificed to the Lord and kept for the families. This is a part of the portions that we saw in chapter 1, where Elkanah would give some to his first wife, and he would give a whole lot more to Hannah, his second wife. So this was the whole process. And it involves some specifics, like you were supposed to leave the fat on. I don't know, some of you may like this when you go to the Japanese restaurant and they're cooking the food in front of you, and before they start chopping everything off, I'll not mention the member of my family that likes this, but as they chop it off, they'll speak up and say, can you keep the fat on, please? It's kind of a similar situation. Hophni and Phinehas was trying to get way more out of the people than they actually deserve, which was actually rightfully theirs. They're stealing from God and at the same time stealing from the people. So here the deal was, don't keep the fat on, cut it off, give it to us. They wanted more, and they said, if you don't do it, we're going to come and take it by force. There was no shame. There was no secrecy. This was not something they were hiding behind closed doors. They were doing this to every individual and every family that was walking into the temple. By the way, greed and the financial exploitation of God's people is serious enough. We see this happening. That's why you got to be very, very careful about what kind of ministries you look at on television, who tell you 5 minutes into it, if you'll just give them a $1,000 seed. Exploiting the people. And so, that's bad enough, to rob God and take advantage of the people giving to the Lord. But let me just say, rarely does it stop there. The perversity of Hophni and Phinehas led them not only to steal from the people and God, but to desecrate the temple of God by sexually preying on women who either worked in or came to the temple. Not just about money. This is about fulfilling their fleshly appetite. Sexual abuse. Look at it in verse 22. Now, Eli was very old. How old? Well, we don't know how old, but he was not yet old enough to lose his hearing because he heard what was going on. Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did unto Israel. Well, what were they doing? They were laying with women. This is sexually. The women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So they're not only stealing from the people, they're greedy, they're financially exploiting them, but there's a lot of sexual immorality, and no doubt some of this is sexual abuse going on in the house of God. So there's this darkness in Shiloh at the house of the Lord, but here we are given another ray of light. In fact, it's a little boy now shining in the midst of all of this darkness. Look at verse number 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Oh, wait a minute. Where did the sun come from? I mean, we were just reading beginning at verse 12 that they were corrupt, they didn't know the Lord, they messed up the whole sacrificial system, they were abusing God, they were stealing from the people. In fact, it was such a big deal. Verse 17 says, the sin of these young men is very great before the Lord because they abhorred the offering on the Lord. Oh, by the way, but Samuel, I know you don't see him right now. I know all we can focus on is how they're stealing and corrupting the worship and sexual immorality in the house of God. But Samuel, he's over here behind the scenes growing in the Lord, ministering to God. This linen ephod, it's a garment identifying him as a priest in training. He's humbly serving the Lord in faithfulness and holiness behind the scenes, regardless of the environment that is surrounding him. And what a wonderful lesson this is for us even today, that with all that is going on around us, God is still looking for people who will humbly, behind the scenes, be all that God is leading them to be, to serve him regardless of our circumstances and environment. And once again, when we come to verse 19, we see the humanity of his mother. What does she do? In verse 19 says she's making a new robe for him. In fact, she makes a new robe for him every year that she comes to the temple and makes her sacrifices. Look at it in verse 19. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him year after year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifices. Oh man, imagine that yearly meeting that they were able to have together. How much she would see her boy grow. I mean, there's no Facebook that Eli's posting selfies of with little Samuel so that she can see week by week how much her boy's growing. Nothing like that. Every year she got to come to the temple as her and Elkanah would make their annual sacrifices as the Jews would do. And while she was there, she saw her son. Boy, aren't you getting big? Look at you. I'm so glad you look like your mama and not your daddy. But think about all that she did to prepare for that yearly meeting. She's making him a robe, a coat, every year, a new one every year. Imagine the prayers that she prayed as Hannah knitted Samuel's annual robe. Think about the love that they expressed and the words they exchanged upon delivery. We see once again the humanity of this, right? What a glorious exchange this had to be for mom and son every year. F.B. Meyer said this, and mothers still make garments for their children. Not with their busy needles only, but by their holy and ennobling characters displayed from day to day before the young and quickly observant eyes. By their words and conversation and by the habits of their daily devotion. On each trip, Hannah and Elkanah would come. She spent so time making this robe, she would give it to Samuel. They would exchange, and then Eli would give a little blessing. I'm sure after we see six more children being born, that I wonder if Elkanah said to Eli on that seventh year, hey, no more prayers of blessing. Please, we don't need your prayers this year. Look at it, what happened, verse 20. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman because she loaned, which is lent to the Lord. He prayed the prayer of blessing, blessed her seed. She went home, and what happened? The Lord visited Hannah. They go through the marital routine. She conceived. She bared three more sons and two more daughters. And then we see Samuel just continues to grow. Not only is their quiver growing, but Samuel's growing. Not just in physical stature, but spiritual maturity. But yet, here come those dark clouds again. And as I settle in, just write down number two, and we're only going to get through two of these tonight. Write down the ineffective rebuke by Eli. The ineffective rebuke by Eli. Now, Eli seems to be a well-meaning and personally godly man, but also an ineffective spiritual leader. And a failure in governing his own sons. And here we have an example of that. Look at verse 22. And now Eli was very old, and he began to hear all that his sons were doing in Israel. Particularly hear how they laid sexually with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And so he comes to them and he says, why are you doing this? I'm hearing of your evil dealings by all this people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear. You are making the Lord's people to transgress. Now, there's several problems here, okay? One is that Eli had failed to supervise his son's priestly service. His boys had the responsibility of taking care of the day-to-day offerings and sacrifices. That is what he had relegated to him. But he's not learning these things from observing it himself. Had he inspected what he expected, he would have never heard it from everybody else what his boys were doing to exploit the people. But Eli had failed to supervise his boys. Everything that he's hearing about the sacrifices and the robbing and the sexual immorality, he's hearing from others. He had no idea what was going on. That's problem number one, failing to supervise the priestly service of his boys. Problem number two is that although he had heard about their sins and did indeed speak to them about their corrupt behavior, Eli made a decision, and the decision was to do nothing about it in terms of punishment and discipline. In other words, what we see in verse 24 is Eli rebuking his boys, but he took no action. It'd be one thing if they weren't vacuuming the lines the way they ought to be vacuuming them in the temple. It'd be another thing if they hung pictures in the wrong room and it was supposed to be in a different location. A little slap on the wrist, correct them, instruct them, and move on. We're not talking about this. They're stealing from the people. They are stealing from God. They are performing perverse immorality inside the temple. And all he chooses to do is to speak to them about this. There are several things that are problematic here. One, there is a parental dimension to this. Eli is first and foremost a dad before he is a priest. A dad who is not supervising his boys. A dad who is not instructing them. A dad who is not disciplining them and correcting them. And Proverbs has a lot to say about this. Let me just read one verse to you. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod, that means he who fails to discipline, hates his children. Hates his children. But he who loves his children, disciplines them promptly. This is a struggle for us parents, isn't it? When I get you home. And by the time we get home, you know, maybe they'll work through it. We delay it. We drag it out. That's what Eli's doing. He wanted to pretend it wasn't going on. And when he did hear about it, it was a slap on the wrist for heinous and grievous things. So there's a parental dimension to this. There's also, secondly, a leadership dimension to this. Specifically, Eli's obligation to, at the very least, church, as I hope you would do to me if I was involved in sexual sin in the house of God particularly, he has at the very least the responsibility to remove them from the office and install other qualified godly priests. So not only is he failing as a parent, he's failing as a high priest, a leader. Overlooking it, sweeping it under the carpet, hoping that it'll get better, rebuking with words only, but taking no action to discipline. Now we come to verse 25, and it's important for us to understand that what the scripture says here does not by implication remove responsibility from Eli's sons. Look at it in verse 25. Eli says to them, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him, but if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? In other words, if you sin against another person, then with at least three people, you can typically work it out. But when you sin against God, and here he means in context, despising God's plan of salvation for the Jewish people in this Old Testament era by disgracing their sacrifices. When you sin against God's way of redemption and salvation, who's going to mediate for you? Well, the answer is no one can. There's only one way that our sins could be mediated, and that is when we go through reconciliation through the means of salvation, and that is Jesus and Jesus alone. But look what happened next. They would not hearken unto the voice of their dad. And here's the kicker, because the Lord would slay them. Now let me just say this. And I'm going to wrap this up. Now you can know why I couldn't finish the chapter today. The sovereign choices of God, which is seen here by the phrase, the Lord's will was to slay them. The Lord's will was to kill the boys for what they had done. That's the Lord's decreed will, and that's what's going to happen. That's a sovereign choice of God. But the sovereign choices of God never, listen to me, never preclude man's responsibility. In other words, just because God is sovereign and he's going to do what he wills to do regardless of us, it does not mean that you and I have the responsibility to not make wise and prudent choices. I've heard a lot of people say in these days, well, you know, if COVID's going to get me, it's the will of God that's going to give it. Well, don't be an idiot. Just because God has already picked a day on the calendar for you and I to die doesn't mean that you don't need to think about others. It doesn't mean you don't need to protect yourself. It doesn't mean that you don't need to be wise, prudent, and smart instead of arrogant. And sometimes we think, well, we believe in the sovereignty of God, the sovereignty of God, the sovereignty of God. Yes, we do, but God's sovereignty never precludes man's responsibility. Because he is sovereign, it doesn't mean that we do what we want to do. And my point is this. Eli's boys should have listened to their father's rebuke, even though God had already willed their punishment. But they did not. In fact, let's go with we got some teenagers in the room, and I have a kid in the room tonight, so let's just hit this while we're on it, all right? Let's go with another Proverbs, children and teenagers. Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates the correction of his parents, here's what the Bible says, is, some of y'all are going to be mad at me, but it's in the Bible. He who hateth discipline is stupid. In the King James, it calls it a brutish man. It's translated stupid. It's a stupid decision to resist the discipline and instruction of your family. What Hophni and Phinehas was doing was stupid. However, their sin was so grievous that God hardened their hearts to it. That is, they did not listen. And the reason that they did not listen was because the will of God was that they should be put to death. That's how bad their sin was. They had crossed a line that they could not return from. Ralph Davis said this, and listen carefully, I promise I am winding it down. Someone can remain so firm in his rebellion that God will confirm it in it. So much so that he will remain deaf to and unmoved by any warnings of judgment or pleas for repentance. That is, there comes a time in our life where God makes you deaf to his call of repentance, unmoved to his plea for restoration. By the way, that's Romans chapter 1. Go home and read Romans chapter 1. God gave them over to themselves. He had had enough. That was it. Hebrews 10:26 says, for if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful judgment. And the question may be, at what point does God harden someone's heart like he did Phinehas and Hophni to the point that they are turned over to this judgment? And let me just say, no one knows. That's why we boldly declare Hebrews 3. Today, if you can hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Harden not your hearts as in the rebellion, because the longer you harden your heart, guess what happens? God also hardens your heart. And there's a time in your life, a time that no man knows, where God draws the line. Enough is enough. They will face judgment because of the hardness of their heart. And that's exactly what happened to Hophni and Phinehas. They did not listen to their father because God willed their sin to immediately put them to death. I'm sure Eli had many sleepless nights, don't you? Wondering how things went wrong with his kids. I thought even today as I was looking over my notes, wondering within my own heart when my children are grown, and Kate's back there, she's 9 years old. Yesterday we just brought her home from the hospital. I feel everything going so quickly. I overheard her say to her mother this afternoon, well, I just want you to trust me, you know, because I'm going to learn to swim in the deep end soon, and then I'm going to be in middle school. And I'm like, well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. But what Kathleen and I have wished one day that we would have done differently. I'm sure Eli had some restless nights. But wait, we're closing, and the dark clouds are moving out, and the sun is peeking through in verse 26. Look at the last verse, verse 26. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Consider the progression of what has taken place behind the scenes. Through all of this stuff on the main stage, the robbing, the theft, the exploitation, the sexual immorality, the hardness of heart, the refusing to listen to dad, God's decreeing that they will die. With all of that happening on the main stage, what we see here is Samuel going from a little boy who simply assisted Eli to now a little boy who had the favor of God and the favor of the people on his life. And what a contrast to the preacher's kids, Hophni and Phinehas, who were hearing from the people of their wickedness, but now the people are respectful and favorable in honoring this little boy that God is molding to redeem Israel behind the scenes. Perhaps that's what we need to take home tonight. Eli's house was crumbling, wasn't it? But behind the scenes, God was making provisions for his house to flourish. And it would begin with Samuel. And it would move to Zodak, the next priest, and all the way until Jesus Christ becomes the faithful high priest. As I said, I decided this morning that I'd not finish this text tonight, so I am done. But I want to give you two very positive thoughts of grace that we can take home and ponder on. You'll see these in your notes. Number one, parents who feel as if they have failed with their children, listen to me. We cannot change the past, but we can redeem the remaining time we have by praying for God's intervening grace and doing all that we can in godliness to love our adult children to the glory of God. It's a long sentence, but I just want you to take it home and think about it. We cannot change the past, but we can choose today with the remaining time that we have to pray for God's intervening grace in their life. To not allow them to get to the point that Hophni and Phinehas did. That they'll come back to the Father. And then as we pray, we live ourselves godly in front of them. So that the love of Christ that we shed in their hearts would be more than parental love. It would be Christ-like love that shows them the glory of God. Here's the second thing. Number two. On a stage where all that seems to be seen is wickedness and unbelief, trust that behind the scenes God is doing a work of grace that will bring about his glorified purposes. Clouds, but sunshine. Clouds, but sunshine. Oh, and by the way, be that person who behind the scenes is humbly yielding himself to the work of grace. We'll get to it next week, but look at verse 35 and we're going to pray. Chapter 2, verse 35. Here's the work that God is doing behind the scenes. It's going to come to this right here, verse 35. God says, and I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. There's a lot going on the main stage tonight. But don't forget to look behind the scenes, because that's where God is doing his work. Let's stand together as we pray.